Well, good morning again. If you would, please open with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. After six sermons in Mark chapter 12, we have finally come to this last section, this chapter of God's holy word. In fact, I think this is the most sermons I've preached so far in the Gospel of Mark on one chapter. This is sermon number 7 on Mark chapter 12. So we'll see how quickly we move through the remaining chapters of the Gospel of Mark as we press into this great and glorious book. Though after today we will hit pause on our study through the Gospel of Mark. Next Lord's Day, I will begin a 4-week Advent series as we look together at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So for the Christmas season this year, we will be looking at John's prologue. And then in January, we will return to the series in the Gospel of Mark. But today our focus will be on Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Mark 12, 38 through 44. Let me set the context for you before I read the text for us today. Jesus is still in the temple court teaching the crowd who is there listening to him. And it's not just the crowd, but it's also our Lord's enemies. Our Lord's enemies are there present in the temple court listening to his words. In verses 38 through 40, Jesus warns the listening crowd about the scribes. And no doubt the scribes are standing there while Jesus is giving this warning. And then in verses 41 through 44, he commends a widow's good deed. And what we want to see today in our text is how these two concluding sections in Mark chapter 12 are related. And they're related in a very important way. We will look at that with God's blessing today. So let's consider the word of God as I read it for us, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Hear now the word of our God. In his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Upon an initial reading, these two concluding sections in Mark chapter 12 don't seem to be related. I imagine that there were some questions that were popping up in your mind even as we were reading the text. Again, how are these two concluding sections related? Because they seem, upon first reading, to be disconnected. But our Lord's warning about the scribes and his commendation of the widow are, in fact, closely connected. The inspired gospel author wants us to see the spiritual contrast that exists between the scribes and between the widow. We need to see and understand that there's a spiritual contrast here. And so we want to draw out some implications or some applications in relation to this contrast that our Lord is giving to us. The scribes represent the nation of Israel and Israel's coming judgment as it will be announced in the next chapter, in Mark chapter 13. And so after Jesus gives this warning about the scribes, and he pronounces upon them a great judgment, these will receive a greater condemnation, then Jesus shows us a poor widow. And he shows us the piety of a poor widow, that we might follow her example of true, sincere, and heartfelt devotion to God. And so let's consider the lessons that our Lord has for us this morning, under the title of The Warning and the Widow. In fact, I think when I sent out my sermon title this week, it was A Warning and a Widow. But I'm amending my sermon title for us today, The Warning and the Widow. So let's consider the first of our 2 points this morning, the Savior's warning, verses 38 through 40. The end of Mark chapter 12 brings us to something of a transition point in our Lord's ministry. This is bringing us to the end of our Lord's public ministry. His public ministry is coming to an end. Beginning in Mark 13, Jesus will leave the temple and begin his final private ministry to the disciples as he prepares for his trial and his crucifixion. But still, our Lord has some things to do in his public ministry, and that's what we see at the end of Mark chapter 12. And so while he is here in the temple, Jesus gives one more public warning to the listening crowd. And he gives a warning as to the dangerous influence and teaching of the scribes. And so he says, beware, beware. Now, Matthew has a parallel account to the one that we have here in Mark chapter 12, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. I won't have you turn there, but just make note of some things that Matthew tells us that inform how we understand the text that is before us today. Matthew 23, 1 through 12 provides us with something of a prequel to Jesus' warning. Jesus says to the crowd and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." What is our Lord telling us? What is he telling the listening crowd there? Jesus says, observe what the scribes tell you from the word of God, but do not act as they do. They have many good things to tell you from the law of Moses, and you should listen to these things, but you should not act as they do. We might put it in our own modern vernacular. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. So Jesus is saying, listen to them. Take the things that they say from the word of God. Receive them. Obey them. Right? Apply these commandments to your life, but do not follow their example because they are godless men. And so he says to them, beware. So notice with me, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 39. And all of these comments I just mentioned to you came right before our Lord's words here in these two verses, beginning in verse 38. In his teaching, he was saying to his disciples, while the crowd was listening, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. And so Jesus warns his disciples about the scribes. Now, let's remind ourselves as to who the scribes were. Who were these men? This isn't the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we've encountered these men who are called scribes. The scribes were men in the first century, who were employed for their ability to read and to write. And so they didn't just work in the temple. They didn't just work with the Sadducees or with the chief priests or with the elders of Israel. They oftentimes would work in secular vocations as well. They had many different things that they were involved in. And Jesus describes these men in great detail for us. He describes for us the way that they dress. He describes their spiritual posture. He describes their desires and their motivations for us. And so because of their ability to read and to write, which was in many ways a very special and unique ability and skill, they had influence and they had power and they oftentimes had much money. And they were considered by the larger populace to be experts in the law of Moses, at least experts in understanding and interpreting the law of Moses. But Jesus' warning about the scribes proves that they are not experts. It proves otherwise. In his warning to the disciples, Jesus describes the hypocrisy of the scribes. Notice what our text tells us. Notice what our Lord tells us about the scribes. The scribes walk around in long robes. Why do they walk around in long robes in public? They do this to be seen. They do this to draw attention to themselves. They do this for self-glorification. This is the reason that they are doing these things. These are men without godly modesty. They want to be noticed. They want to be seen. They want men to have a certain view of them as they walk through the marketplace. They want to attract attention to themselves. They want to be noticed by other people for their appearance. And then Jesus tells us they also go to the marketplace, that they might receive respectful greetings. Maybe you've talked to somebody before who works in academics, or maybe you've talked to a pastor before who insists on being called pastor. You know, we're a pretty casual church, and that's a good thing. And I always appreciate being called pastor, but you'll never hear me insist on being called pastor. You know, I'm not going to correct you if you call me Matt or Mr. Matt or Mr. Scholar, whatever it is that you call me. But these were men who were interested in receiving respectful greetings. This is what they wanted. This is what they desired. And so they would go to the market to receive these kinds of greetings. Our Lord also tells us that they, like chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, they wanted to be first in everything. And so our Lord is telling us much about these men, much about their inner person. Our Lord even goes on to tell us in verse 40 that for appearance's sake, they offer long prayers. We'll see what our Lord has to say about offering long prayers for the ears of men in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. But all of this indicates to us, as our Lord tells us, that these scribes were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. They were not concerned with true religion, but only with the appearance of true religion. Their religion was a false religion. It was a man-made religion. It was a self-glorifying religion. And so there was a superficiality to the scribes' religion. Again, it's all hypocrisy. It's all a mask. It's all to conceal their true identity, because these are not godly men, but godless men. And yet, they promote themselves in the marketplace and at banquets and in the synagogue as experts in the law of God. They might be able to read and to write, but they do not interpret and apply to their lives. Further evidence of the scribes' false religion is seen in their treatment of Israel's widows. The Old Testament is very clear that God cares for the widow and for the orphan. Listen to just a couple of short Old Testament texts that tell us about God's concern for the widow. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Exodus 22 and verse 22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." God cares for the widow and for the orphan. The Old Testament has many texts just like this that would indicate the same thing. So what did the Old Testament law require as to the treatment of widows? That's an important question for us to ask in relation to our text today. What did the Old Testament law require as to the treatment of widows? Well, the Old Testament law required that Israel protect and provide for its own widows. This was the obligation that God placed upon his own people according to his own word. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 17 through 21 makes clear that widows were to be given food from the larger covenant community. Widows were to be provided for. And of course, this makes sense in light of the day and age in which the commandment was given. Old covenant Israel was a largely agrarian society. In order to eat, people had to cultivate the land. They had to forage. They had to hunt. They had to provide food for themselves. They didn't have a local Kroger or HEB to go to. They had to take care of their own food. Therefore, the widow was in no position to be able to provide for herself. She needed the people of God to help her, to take care of her. And so God instructs Israel to provide for its widows, and justice was to always be done for the widow. Now notice with me how Jesus describes the scribes' treatment of the widows in Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. So we've seen what the law of God requires, but notice how our Lord describes the scribes' treatment of the widows in this verse. In verse 40, Jesus says, "The scribes devour widows' houses." Now these are the men who are considered to be experts in the law. These are the men that people in the larger covenant community are looking up to as, as having a greater knowledge than them in the law of God. And yet, look at how our Lord is describing them. Look at how he's describing their actions. They devour widows' houses. The Greek word for devour here means to consume something completely. That's what the scribes were doing in relation to the widows of Israel. Does it sound to you like these men were interested in obeying the commandments of God? These were godless men. And so our Lord is giving a warning about the scribes. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 30, the prodigal son is described as having devoured or consumed his father's inheritance. Same Greek word is used in that place. And so the scribes did not care for the widows of Israel as the Mosaic law required. Instead, they were doing the opposite. They were devouring the widows' houses. Now remember that Jesus just taught on the two foremost commandments. And many of the scribes were no doubt present for our Lord's teaching on the foremost commandments, on the two greatest commandments. What are those two commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Were these supposed experts in the law being obedient to the law of God? Or were they in open rebellion to the law of God? Well, I think you know the answer to that. And our Lord is simply pointing that out for the listening crowd. And he's giving a warning to them, saying, be careful. Beware. Do not come under the influence of their teaching. These men who purport themselves to be experts in the law are no experts at all. Again, the scribes were self-glorifying and self-idolizing men. That's what they were about. They went to the market and to banquets and to the synagogues to be worshipped. But the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, my glory I will not give to another. Our God is jealous for his own glory. He will not share his glory with any other man. Because our God is not a man. The scribes sinned against the widows of Israel. The scribes probably preyed upon wealthy and poor widows alike. I think it is very likely that the scribes manipulated many widows in Israel into giving gifts to the temple, after which they would embezzle the funds for themselves. There's some historical writings that go to support this. Some of the writings of Josephus even talk about this. This is probably what was going on. They were devouring their houses in this way, getting them to give these gifts to the temple, but all the while taking the funds for themselves. The scribes neglected the care for Israel's widows as the law of God requires. And so, what do we have here in these men? We have sin upon sin. We have self-glorification. We have them self-idolizing. We have them sinning against the widows of Israel by stealing what belongs to them, by manipulating them. And we have sins of omission as well, because the law of God requires that these men were to participate in the caretaking of Israel's widows, and yet they did no such thing. They did the opposite. Well, under the new covenant, we should note what the Bible teaches us. Under the new covenant, the church is not to neglect the care of widows and orphans. We are to give attention to these things. This is what God has called us to do. James 1 and verse 27 says this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Even under the new covenant, we are to give a kind of care to widows and orphans. Not the same kind of care as under the old covenant. There are some distinctions that must be made. And so James in that verse isn't saying the primary task of the church is to provide for widows in exactly the same way that Old Covenant Israel was required to do. The command was very clear for Old Covenant Israel, but the command is different for us. The church should at times give financial assistance to widows and to orphans if needed. That's part of the benevolence ministry of the church. We must pay attention to these things. But again, James isn't saying the primary task of the church is to provide for widows and orphans, not in the same way as under the old covenant. James is saying that true faith in Christ produces good works. That's his primary emphasis in this verse. An example being visiting orphans and widows in their distress. giving spiritual oversight and spiritual encouragement. Therefore, the church must oversee and give encouragement to those who are spiritually distressed, widows and orphans, and any others who fall under that category. And so this is what our God has called us to do. We have a different obligation, a similar one, but a higher obligation, to give spiritual oversight and spiritual support and spiritual encouragement to those who are spiritually distressed. Now, let's go back to the scribes and think about them a bit more. Jesus says in verse 40, "For their sins, the scribes will receive a greater condemnation." These are strong words by our Lord. And they should not pass us by too quickly. Again, the scribes were supposed to be experts and teachers of the law of Moses. Teachers of the law are, of course, held to a higher standard than everyone else. This is something I'm reminded of regularly, constantly, that I am held to a higher standard than everyone else in this congregation who does not teach and preach the Word of God. There will be a stricter judgment for me and for others who are in my position, who have been given my calling. And so this is a serious thing. This is a weighty thing. And these men were, again, propping themselves up as being experts in the law of God. And so our Lord holds them to a right biblical standard. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So those of you who aspire to teach and to preach, this is a good thing. Paul says to Timothy, this is a noble thing, but it's also a very weighty and serious thing. And so we need to be mindful of what God has called us to do and the responsibility that goes along with it. And in our Lord's teaching here, in giving this warning about the scribes and pronouncing judgment upon them, we learn that there are greater and lesser sins and thus greater and lesser degrees of condemnation. The scribes committed some of the worst sins imaginable, and they did it all in the name of the Lord. Again, propping themselves up as being representatives of God, all the while sinning and being in open rebellion against Him. And so Jesus says the scribes will receive a greater condemnation. Sober and weighty words from the Lord Jesus Christ. The condemnation of the scribes, I think, is in many ways just a symbol. It's a symbol of Israel's coming judgment. Because these scribes, in so many ways, represent the nation as a whole. It represents the nation of Israel as a whole and their apostasy. This is the last time our Lord will minister in the temple court. His public ministry is coming to an end very quickly. Because in Mark 13, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple in the Olivet Discourse. And that is a kind of judgment upon the people of Israel. The temple is coming down. Because the true temple is here. The true temple has come. And Jesus Christ is the temple of God. He is the one who tabernacles among us. John 1:14 says. One author says it this way in relation to Israel. "When the spiritual health in the land sinks this low, so low that Yahweh's law is completely disregarded by its appointed guardians, then only judgment remains. The nation is apostate." This is the state of the nation of Israel. This is what has become of God's covenant people. And the scribes are simply representing that. They're on the front lines representing the nation as a whole. Now, how does Jesus' warning about the scribes, given to his disciples, how does it apply to us? Well, what's the application here for us in our Lord's warning about the scribes? Well, as Christians, God forbids us from acting like the scribes and being influenced by such men. We are not to act like them in their hypocrisy, nor be influenced by hypocrites. And so Jesus says, beware the scribes. On the heels of this exposition of Psalm 110, Jesus exposes the scribes as being false teachers. Part of my calling as your pastor is to, at times, point out theological error and those who are promoting theological error. I'm to shepherd the sheep. I'm to guard the church and defend the truth. This is part of my calling. And so, church, I say to you, beware of those that have a false religion like the scribes. Beware of them. Be discerning as to who influences you, as to who teaches you. You need to think clearly about these things. Beware the influence and teaching of modern-day scribes. In the New Testament, warnings come to us about the heretic, about the charlatan, about the false prophet, about the abuser, about the divider, about the ear-tickler, and about the speculator. And there are probably more that we could list. And again, who were the modern-day scribes? It is those who want a place of prominence among men. It's those who want to attract attention to themselves, just like the scribes would do. Wanting to go to banquets, wanting to go to the marketplace, wanting to go to the synagogues and be seen and have the eye of men attracted to them. It is those who desire to influence the church for their own glory and not for the glory of God. Beware of modern day scribes. Be discerning as to who influences you and who teaches you. Be careful and do not be deceived by those who promote a false gospel, because that's what these men were promoting. These were godless men, unrighteous men, wicked men. Be careful as to the internet preacher, as to the podcasters, as to your favorite author. I have many men that I enjoy preaching, whose preaching I enjoy listening to. Many authors that I enjoy reading. You know I love the Puritan John Owen. I love to read John Owen, but I still have to read as a discerning reader. I have to listen as a discerning listener, and you must do the same. We have a second application here, I believe, in our text. Beware the common scribal sin of hypocrisy. Beware the common scribal sin of hypocrisy. A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is one who wears a mask to conceal his or her true identity. And so my question for you today is this. Do you honor God with your lips, and yet your heart is far from God? Do you honor God with your lips, and yet your heart is far from God? If so, you are a hypocrite. If so, you have a false religion. And you are not worshiping the Lord as he commands. And so beware the sin of hypocrisy. Turn away from your hypocrisy. Turn away from your wickedness and your rebellion and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Follow the example of the widow, as we will see. Give of what you have to the Lord. Give sacrificially, give humbly, give thankfully. So is your religion true or is it scribal? I wonder which is true of you today. One author says it this way: whatever we do in religion, let us never wear a cloak. Let us be real, honest, thorough, and sincere in our Christianity. We cannot deceive an all-seeing God. God knows our hearts. God knows our minds. God knows all of our inner workings, because he is our creator, our providential sustainer, and our redeemer in Jesus Christ. And so let us not be hypocrites, even as we confess God's Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us flee from the common scribal sin of hypocrisy. Let us live in the light. Let us live in the light of Jesus Christ and not be hypocrites. Again, our Lord addresses this in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus says this: when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. You're not to be like these men. We're not to pray to be seen and so be hypocrites, but we are to pray because God commands it and because we delight to have communion with the triune God. So following Christ is not about keeping up with appearances like the scribes were concerned with. Following Christ is about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. This, the Word of God says, is true religion. Let's consider our second point this morning. The widow's offering, verses 41 through 44. The widow's offering. Now Jesus turns his attention from a warning about the scribes to the example of a widow. Notice with me verses 41 and 42. And he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And so again, we have a change of scene here. We have a change of scenery in the narrative. Jesus goes into the court of women. And on the wall of the court of women, there were 13 copper receptacles in the shape of trumpets that people could drop their offerings into. And these offerings or tithes were meant to support the priests and the Levites and orphans and even widows. So as the widow gives, she is, in a sense, supporting herself, but also others. And Jesus goes there to observe. He goes there to people watch. And he sees two groups. The first group is many rich people who are putting in large sums. They're putting in large sums into these receptacles in the court of women. And then he sees someone else. He sees a widow. He sees a poor widow who came to give her humble offering. R.C. Sproul calls this, quote, the most famous donation in history. He's right about that. We're still talking about her donation 2,000 years later, aren't we? It's recorded for us in Holy Scripture, and it's given to us by the Lord. It's commended to us as a great and godly example of what true and sincere generosity and thankfulness to God looks like. This poor widow only puts in two small copper coins. Now, you have to understand how small of an offering this really was. Two copper coins or mites were only a small fraction, only a very small fraction of a day laborer's wage. This was a very, very small donation that this woman gave. And so again, we come back to that question that I asked or that I alluded to in my introduction today. What is the connection between the warning that is given to the scribes and the widow's offering? What's the connection between these two concluding sections in Mark chapter 12? Well, a number of commentators say this, and I think they're right, in how we should understand Mark's intentional placement of these two sections in Mark 12 as being next to each other. It seems that the widow has little to give because her house has been devoured by the scribes. That seems to be the reason that she has very little to give. That's the impression that Mark seems to give in his placing of these two texts right next to each other. But again, notice with me that Jesus commends the widow's gift and thus her character to us. Verses 43 and 44. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." And so even with her small and feeble and humble offering, Jesus commends her offering and he commends her character to us. The widow put in more than all. Jesus says that the widow's small gift was greater than all the rich people who had come before her. And so this tells us something about how our Lord is measuring generosity, how he's measuring the gifts that we give to him. Jesus is able to look beyond the widow's gift to her heart. Because he is true God and true man, he can see that the gift that she gives is different than all who had come before her. And her godly character, again, is to be understood in contrast with the scribes. We must see her character in contrast with the scribes. And so think with me about the simple contrast that are presented to us here in the text. The widow gives humbly and not for show like the scribes. She gives sacrificially and not out of her abundance like those who had gone before her. She gives selflessly and not self-righteously, not to be seen. She gives thankfully and not with ingratitude. And she gives in faith, not in unbelief. And so there are a number of contrasts that we can draw out from this text as our Lord commends this poor widow's offering and her character to us. And so here, church, is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is being lived out by this widow. And our Lord is observing that as he is sitting down in the court of women watching. The widow has very little to give, but she gives what she has, trusting that God will provide for all of her needs. And so here is her godly example. We are meant to see a spiritual contrast here. Her devotion is from the heart, unlike the hypocritical scribes. She's loving God from the heart. And the widow applies. What the widow is doing here must be applied to our lives. Now consider with me our Lord's words from Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place for a moment in Mark chapter 12 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see here in the Sermon on the Mount the warning that Jesus gives and how it applies to the scribes and also how the widow seems to be applying our Lord's teaching here in these two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So again, this warning applied to the hypocrites of our Lord's day, it applied to the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the Herodians, and all of those other groups who opposed our Lord, to these men who were hypocrites. But not to the widow. The widow applied our Lord's teaching here. She did not practice her righteousness before men to be noticed by them. But she did it humbly, and she did it in faith. And when she gave, she did not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites did. But she gave to God, not to be noticed by men, but to honor God. She did it all in faith. And so the widow is an example to us, church, of true godliness and true piety. We also see that God does not assess our offerings to him by the amount that we give. God assesses our offerings differently than we often assess our own offerings. He assesses our offerings on the basis of our heart motivation. The Lord does not assess your financial contribution to the church on the basis of a dollar amount. God's looking at something different. John Calvin writes this: this reply of Christ contains a highly useful doctrine, that whatever men offer to God ought to be estimated not by its apparent value, but only by the feeling of the heart, and that holy affection of him who, according to his small means, offers to God the little that he has. This is more worthy of esteem than that of him who offers 100 times more out of his abundance. God is looking at our hearts when we give to him. He's not looking at the number on the check. He's looking at something different. And so like the widow, you are to give a return to God because you realize that God has given you everything. There is a certain kind of spiritual posture that you are to have when you give a return to God. And we follow the example of the widow in this. James 1:17 says this: every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Church, we give in this light. We give in the light of this greater reality that everything that we have is from God. We have earned nothing for ourselves except that which has been given to us. We have nothing in this world apart from God's good benevolence. Every gift that you have enjoyed in this past week, every piece of turkey you ate, every piece of pecan pie you ate, Every good night's sleep that you've gotten in the last week has been because of God's kindness to you. We have to remember this. This has to be our perspective on the Christian life. Every day that we live is a gift from our triune God. We have to live in the light of this truth, of this reality. And so, we give because we are thankful. We give because God has given us everything. So let us give back to God, knowing that we are simply stewards of what belongs to our great and glorious God. Let us give to God generously because He has given all things to us, especially His Son. Christ is the good gift from above, and He is the greatest proof of God's goodness to us. God did not even withhold His own Son for us. How can we withhold anything from God that He's given to us? Christ is the greatest gift that God has ever given. Think with me about John 3:16, a verse that we all know, that many of us have memorized since the time of our childhood. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave His Son for us. Christ is the greatest gift of God to us. And so as we follow the example of the widow, as we follow her example in generosity, let us remember these lessons that our Lord gives to us in His Word. Well, as we conclude today, as we finish up with Mark chapter 12, once again in the spirit of S.M. Lockridge's famous sermon, That's My King, we conclude Mark 12 with a summary of Jesus and His teaching from this chapter. And again, with this, we will conclude for today. Jesus is the teller of all true parables, the centerpiece of God's new vineyard. He is the Son that the builders rejected, the stone that the prophets predicted. He is the planter and preserver of God's people, the judge and destroyer of all deposers. He is the mountain of God's marvelous plan and the architect of God's new temple. The Pharisees tried to test Him. The Herodians tried to trap Him, but His wisdom was too wonderful and His reply was too reasoned. He rebukes the proud. He blesses the meek and He gives grace to the humble. He is the law-giving and law-abiding Lord of heaven and earth. He is the living God who is the God of the living. He is the resurrection and the life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the burning bush, the great I Am, David's greater Son and greater Lord, the Son of God and the Son of Man, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.